We have just completed a series heading the evening on people in prayer, and obviously at every service we need to be encouraging prayer and we need to be encouraging one another forward in prayer, and so that prayer focus will remain throughout the time that we spend together at South Parade. It's so vital. And we're going to be beginning a series on Ephesians fairly soon, looking first of all at the first couple of chapters of Ephesians. So it's a free Sunday tonight. There was no appointed text. And we're looking together at Psalm 112. And from my point of view, we're looking at it for a particular reason. I had Psalm 112 in my daily readings a couple of weeks ago and paused over verse 7. He will have no fear of bad news. Or in the most recent NIV, they will have no fear of bad news. So it's individual, it's looking at a particular person, but of course, it could be male or female. And as I read that, I think out loud I might have said, that's not me. I am afraid of hearing bad news. I think I sort of spluttered it into my tea as I was lifting it up. And it's a pretty staggering thing to say when we pause and we think about it, isn't it? They have no fear of bad news. And we live in a time where we hear bad news. I guess that's pretty much always the case. In any time, there is some bad news around. And you don't need me to rehearse particular bad news that may be challenging for us as a nation. We can think of bad news globally and also how these things affect us. And maybe individual personal things that are very specific to us, which are difficult for us. And so it's a pretty astonishing thing to think that there is someone who has no fear of bad news. The psalm speaks of a time of darkness, and even in that dark time, this person doesn't fear bad news. And what's being spoken of here, I think, is not like what the British would call a stiff upper lip and what the Greeks would call stoicism. If we range across the Psalms, in fact, we can even look right across the page at Psalm 116, we can see that the psalmists ran the whole range of emotion. There is rejoicing, but there is also sorrow. Verse 3 of Psalm 116, the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. And so the psalmists were not people who sort of went through life on this completely even keel all the time. In fact, as we read the Psalms, there are extremes of joy and pain. There are bitter thoughts that are expressed. There is anger that is expressed. And yet at the end of the day, when all is said and done, the faithful psalmist is able to say, the one who I'm writing about has no fear of bad news. So what is this? How does it work out? Who is this person who has no fear of bad news? We're looking at values as a church at the moment, and one of those values is embracing adventure. And again, if we're going to do that, if we're really going to embrace adventure together, there is an element of risk around that, and we are sometimes going to have to deal with bad news. How do we deal with this? How can we be the sort of people who don't fear when bad news comes? And I think there are four things that we can pick out in this psalm, and we're going to do that together now. First of all, in verse 1, we can see that this person is someone who fears the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord and who finds great delight in his commands. Fearing the Lord, first of all. This is a different type of fear to the fear that is spoken of in verse 7 and verse 8. The word is the same because I think the psalmist wants to draw a real contrast and wants us to reflect on fear. But in the context of fear of God, the fear of the Lord is not the sort of fear that you would have when a tiger was about to attack. It is reverence. It is awe. It is a holy fear of God. And so this person who fears God is someone who puts God first and has a right reverence and an awe for God, and who sees themselves and God in proper perspective. That's on the next slide that's coming up. The call is to see ourselves and God in right perspective. The old US president, Theodore Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt, used to have a friend who he would sometimes talk with. And when he was dealing with the huge issues of the US presidency, and when he was making huge decisions and people were deferring to him, he found that he could sometimes think of himself as a grand character, as a great statesman, as indeed he was. And so with his friend, he used to do something. They used to step out of the room and they used to look up at the stars and they used to talk about the different constellations and, you know, there's this star and there's the Milky Way and there's the Great Bear and so on. And they would go round the stars until they reached a point when the friend would say to Roosevelt, "Now, do you feel small enough?" And he would say, "Yes, I think I do." And they would go back inside and they would continue discussing whatever issue of state was the thing that was the pressing issue of the day. When we are in a position of power or strength, when we feel that we are in control, we can feel very big. But actually, a right perspective is to have this fear of God, to see ourselves in relation to God, to see God at the center, at the heart of it all, the God who reveals himself in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And it's helpful to take a moment just to pause so that we can perhaps appreciate a bit more deeply how really countercultural this is, because especially in the West, we see ourselves as the center of it all. Very often, there is an individualism that pervades the West and a humanism that goes along with that. And part of that is seeing me, myself, I at the center of it all. It links back with the 18th century Enlightenment, when there was a move really to see ourselves as the heart of it, to see humanity as the center of it all. And God was still important, but tended to be pushed to the periphery. And this has fed through into popular culture in a myriad of ways. We like to see ourselves as the center. We like to see ourselves as in control. We like to think of ourselves as autonomous. We are the most important people and we take decisions for ourselves. But actually, the person who doesn't need to fear bad news is the person who puts God first. In New Testament terms, it is the person who says and sings, "Jesus be the center." the person who has Jesus as Saviour and Lord, not as a bolt-on, add-on extra, not my Jesus in my terms, in my way, Jesus for healing perhaps, Jesus for guidance when we feel that we need it, Jesus to help us when we're in trouble, but rather Jesus who is Lord and centre, the one who fears the Lord, the one who sees themselves and Jesus, one who sees themselves and God in right perspective. And so there is encouragement if we don't want to fear bad news, to put Jesus at the very heart, to have God at the centre. And also in verse 1, to delight greatly in God's commands. See how that is linked. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. And it's just huge encouragement to do that, to be people who delight in God's word, to delight in his commands. And that doesn't mean that we go for a list of rules and regulations. Rather, it means that we come to Jesus and we own him as Lord. John chapter 3 and verse 23 that I've got there on the screen. We want to know what God's command is. And here in the New Testament, we are told, this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. It's focused on Jesus, and it's certainly the whole Bible as the Word of God shaping our lives. But it's not rules and regulations, it is relationship. It is knowing God through the Scriptures and living that out by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we come to Jesus and interpret the Scriptures as Christian people. The home group that I'm a part of, we've just done the study that we're doing on values, and we've just done the one on the centrality of the Scriptures. I actually quoted from the home group study this morning, and I don't want people in my group to feel that I'm there and then suddenly things that people say get rolled out as illustrations Sunday by Sunday, because I suspect that's going to mean that I'm going to be meeting on my own before long. So I'm going to talk to them next Wednesday and just ask for permission to occasionally share positive things from the group. But just in case they say no, I thought I would slip another one in tonight and just talk very positively about the discussion that we had. And everybody is using this Bible app that's on the screen. Nikki Gumbel, a year through the Scriptures, so it's doing the Bible in a year with some thought and some comment from Nikki and Pippa Gumbel. And what struck me is that a whole range of people were saying, yeah, that this is really exciting. And what made me think of it was this thing about greatly delighting in God's commands. It's not just coming to God's commands as this is something that we've got to do, but it's a duty, and we're sort of wading through this. Sometimes, of course, it's like that as we study the Scriptures, and we need to push ourselves. We need to have holy habits so that we come to God's word, not just when we feel like it, but when we don't. But what struck me as people shared was, you know, they're saying, you know, I'm on the train, on the way to work. I just really look forward to this, and it's really exciting. You can get it on audio now. People were sharing different things that they learned. And I was just so encouraged, really, to hear and to join in with that. I had a look at the website just to check that it was sound, and it looked absolutely great. I came across this quotation from Darlene Sheck, I think you say her name, the worship leader. My heart leaps every morning when I see Bible in 1 year by @NikkiGumbel sitting in my inbox. I did think, I don't want to be old and cynical at all, I did think there's a little bit of marketing going on there. But there is also that sense of joy and excitement about coming to God's word and delighting in God's commands. When I When I taught at Spurgeon's College, we have a college conference once a year when someone is college president and they choose a theme for the year. And we were having loads and loads and loads of years on the Holy Spirit, but nothing on the Bible. And when we actually did have a talk on the Bible, it wasn't the most scintillating talk you've ever heard. And as a staff, we really determined to address that because, yeah, absolutely, God's Holy Spirit so exciting and fills us with joy and encouragement, God's living water flowing into our lives. But God's Word and Spirit work together. And as we read the Psalms, this Psalm, Psalm 119, so many Psalms, you see the psalmist delighting in God's word. They're excited. They're engaging with it because it's a joy and because they recognize that as they hear God's word and as they put God's word into practice, they're drinking deeply drafts that just provide life to the soul. God is at work through his words. In the hands of the Holy Spirit, it becomes alive. It's like a double-edged sword. And so we are encouraged to delight in God's words. And the person who does that, says the psalmist, is someone who doesn't need to fear bad news. I want to encourage you, as I encourage myself very much, to delight in God's news, in God's word. Third thing, generous and lends freely. You might be thinking as we go through this, how does this really help when we receive bad news? But we will get there in the end, and a picture is being built up here, I hope. Generous and lends freely. This is a strange one on first reading. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. And we might think, well, how does this work? I'm convinced that this psalm is not talking about what is sometimes called prosperity teaching, where if we give to God's work, perhaps to a particular ministry or a particular evangelist, then we will get back financial blessings. That is a teaching that does the rounds, and it's one that we need to stand against because it's not for those who follow the Lord Jesus, who had nowhere to lay his head. But rather than just saying prosperity theology, away with it, there is a proper prosperity teaching that is earthed in the scriptures, which is spiritual prosperity. So as we give to God financially, materially, yes, indeed, he does pour back blessings into our lives. He gives us what we need, but far more than that, we have the opportunity to build up treasure in heaven. As we invest in ministry, as we invest in mission work, we are building for the kingdom. We are joining with God. And if these things don't seem as real and as solid as actual tangible money that we can pick up, that we can handle, that we can put in our pocket, we haven't understood it, because spiritual treasures are the ones which last. As the hymn says, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. It's those spiritual treasures, that treasure in heaven that will last forever, that is solid and real. Jesus speaks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. You get treasure here on this earth, you have financial treasure, you have material possessions, then someone can break in and steal it. You're spending money on fine clothes, then moths can get in. You've got these great things that you've bought, but actually they can rust and they will just crumble to dust. It's the spiritual inheritance that is solid and real and lasting. The new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, the renewal of everything which will last forever. Invest eternally is what the psalmist is encouraging. And if we think this is sort of mixing metaphors, we give financially, we give materially, we give of ourselves so that there is spiritual prosperity. If we think that that's a bit of a mixture, it's exactly what Paul does in Philippians 4, where he is encouraging financial giving, he is praising the Philippians for giving generously, and he's talking about the possibility of another gift, and he says, what I'm really looking for is what can be credited to your account. And they are talking, and they're giving money. They're not receiving money. And it's not talking, again, about material prosperity. He's talking about partnership in the gospel. He's talking about investing in the kingdom. He's talking about lasting joy and treasure. And so the one who doesn't need to fear bad news is one who is generous and lends freely because, as we relate it to the New Testament, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We'll come back to that in a moment. The fourth and the final thing is trusting God. If we trust God, we don't need to fear bad news. And we can lean our whole weight on Him. Don't know if any of you have noticed this, but Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are a pair. They have the same number of verses. The NIV very helpfully keeps the same number of lines for each verse. And if we had Hebrew Bibles, we would tell that the Psalms go together even more because they're both acrostic poems, and each verse in each Psalm begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. They are obviously meant to be a pair. One commentator talks about a diptych where you have these old screens that are hinged in the middle and says it's a bit like one of those screens. They're two halves and you can shuttle backwards and forwards from one to the other. And Psalm 111 is basically saying God is trustworthy. I will extol the Lord with all my heart. Great are the works of the Lord. Glorious and majestic are his deeds. His righteousness endures forever. He's caused his wonders to be remembered. He's gracious and compassionate. He provides, he remembers. He has shown the power of his works. He is faithful and just. And verse 7, all his precepts are trustworthy. Therefore, when we look over to the other side of the panel and we see that this person is trusting in the Lord, has a heart that is steadfast, we're not surprised because God is trustworthy. I wonder if you're struggling to trust in God. I think we all go through those times where we just think, is God really coming through here? Is he really trustworthy in my life? Psalm 111, linked with Psalm 112, shows us, tells us in poetry and in clear statements, God is trustworthy. And so the person who doesn't need to fear bad news is the one who trusts in God to bring them through. Rather bizarrely, I've put chairs on the screen, and so I need to actually say why I have done this. And it's an illustration that I may have used once before about a missionary, John Peyton, who was a missionary to the New Hebrides in the South Sea Islands. Mid to late 19th century guy, and one of the things he was involved with is Bible translation. And as he was translating the scriptures into a language with national helpers alongside him, they were struggling for the word for faith in that particular language, in that particular dialect. He batted around a number of possibilities. Nothing really seemed to fit. And then as he was sitting on his chair, he did this. So I will demonstrate this. He sat down on the chair. He lifted his legs up like this, and he made sure that his arms weren't touching any part of the chair. And he said, "What am I doing now? How would you describe this?" And they used a word in the language and the dialect, and that's the word that he used to translate faith. It was effectively meaning to lean your whole weight on something. And it's a really, really good description of faith. And I think it's especially helpful here because the focus is not so much on our faith. The focus is on the chair that is able to bear our weight, which is trustworthy. And imagine that we had two chairs here. I was never going to act this out. One of them, which was really, really solid, and one of the broken chairs that we occasionally get and then remove. I could go to the broken, rickety chair with half a leg falling off and the back coming out, and I might have great faith. I might believe with all my heart and soul that this chair is going to bear my weight, and I could sit down on it with real gusto. And I think you know exactly what's going to happen. It doesn't matter the fact that I had no doubts that this chair would hold my weight. The chair would still collapse. Could come to the chair that was really solid, and it might be that I'm very hesitant. It might be that there are some doubts and struggles. Will this chair really hold my weight? I'm not that sure. But as long as I exercise some faith, as long as I sit down, then it's going to be okay because the chair can bear the weight. I want to encourage us to put our trust in God as a gathering, as a church, as individuals, and to know, as we put Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 together, that God is trustworthy. And at the end of the day, this is the person who can endure bad news and doesn't need to have fear of bad news. The very final slide. As I said, this isn't stoicism. This isn't stiff upper lip. This doesn't mean that we won't sometimes be afraid, that we won't be grieving, that we won't be struggling, that we won't be perplexed. All of these things happen to us, just as they did with the faithful men and women of God throughout the scriptures. But at the end of the day, this person is the one who is so focused on the good news that the bad news is still there, but it is put into perspective. They delight in greatly in God's commands. They are generous and lending freely because their heart is for God and his kingdom. They're trusting God even through the dark times, as the psalmist does. And perhaps above all, they have themselves and God in right perspective. They trust in God. They believe the good news. They are living as disciples of Jesus. And so the bad news comes just as it does to someone else. But because their focus is elsewhere, what is terrible news to someone else is put into an eternal perspective because of a deep trust in God. I pray that as we embrace adventure as a church and as we move forward together and as we go on as individual disciples, yes, we would grieve, yes, we would mourn, yes, we would be perplexed, yes, we would sometimes have doubts and struggles, yes, to all of these things, because this is life in the raw, this is real life. But at the end of the day, when we have bad news, we put it into perspective because we believe and we trust in the living God who is absolutely trustworthy. And so there is good news, but there is bad news. I had a very special line there to finish it off, completely ruined. But maybe you'll remember this now. There is bad news, but the good news covers it all. Okay, back to Levi, who's going to lead us as we close.